Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our fourth week of this study that we're entitling Significant Service. Dealing with the issue, with the idea of God wants to use each and every one of us, and He wants to use each and every one of us in significant ways. Maybe not in ways that people in the world would categorize as significant, or maybe even we would categorize as significant, because a lot of times we think of significance as being something that's big, something that's obvious, something that has a tremendous visible impact. And I just want to tell you something, even the smallest things, if we've done them at God's direction, with His power, according to His will, can have a tremendous significance far beyond what we could ever imagine. In fact, I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on things that we thought were not that big of a deal, not that important, not that whatever, and see that had a tremendously significant impact. But as we talk about that topic, having a significant impact, being used in significant service, the question is, well, how does God want to use me? How can He use me? How can I get involved in whatever He wants me to do? How can I be prepared? How can I be effective? All those things. Well, our first 3 weeks, which we finished last week, was all on one lesson, shaped for significance. And the theme of that basically was that if God has a plan for you and He's got things He wants you to do, it makes sense that He would create you and prepare you and shape you to be used in a significant way in that way. And we talked about those ways using the term shape, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart or passion, abilities, personality, experiences. God uses all these things which are unique to us to make us who He wants us to be, not just for His glory, but to be used by Him for His kingdom. So we're going to be moving on now tonight, and we're going to be talking about making our service significant. In other words, if we can accept the idea that God wants to use us, as we serve Him, we can do significant things. How can we make our service to Him, whatever it might be, how can we make sure that it's as significant as possible? And so we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and we'll get there in just a moment. I want to give you an open-ended sentence, and I want to ask for some feedback from you about how some people might answer this. Not necessarily how you would answer it, although it may be the way you answered it years ago, okay? But just brainstorming, thinking, maybe perhaps you've heard other people say this, how would some people finish this thought? I will do more for God when... When what? What are some reasons, excuses, thoughts people might give for... Well, I'll do more for God when... Chris?
When I'm rich.
When I'm rich. That usually has to do with I will give more to God's kingdom when I'm rich, which is totally backwards the way God does it. You faithful with little, God gives you more. And the more God can trust you with, the more He'll give you. Okay, so that has a lot to do with giving, but it can do with other things. So I will do more for God when... Norma? When I get older, okay? And why, let's deal with that for just a minute. Why do people want to wait till they get older? Okay, you don't want to miss out on the fun, and you think that doing stuff for God is going to take away the fun. Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Ray, I'll do more for when the kids leave home, the idea being that I'll have more time. How many of you found that you had a lot more time once the kids left home? I didn't either, so things multiply, don't they? Yeah. Antonia?
When my spouse is saved.
Sometimes we limit ourselves because other family members, spouse or children or whatever, are not living for God. It's like, well, that's going to limit me. Okay. And there are, realistically, there are ways that we can be limited that way, but we don't want to limit God. Okay. You already have one answer, Chris. Let's hit me some others. Okay. Gina? When you're what? When I become a perfect Christian. Yeah. It's a good thing a lot of us don't use that because then nobody would ever do anything for God, would we? But yet, you know, even if we don't have the idea of being perfect, we think, well, I've got to be more mature. I've got to know more. And we need to grow and that kind of stuff. But that shouldn't keep us from getting started, right? Janet, do you have your hand up?
When I retire.
When I retire. Okay, same question. Similar question. How many of you found out you had more time when you retired? Nope, that doesn't work either, does it? Okay. Anybody else? I will do more for God when? Pearl. When he does more for me. Yeah, that's, you know, there are people that have that feeling. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes that kind of attitude can creep in. It certainly shows a lack of understanding of how good God has already been. Yes. But that's legitimate. I mean, legitimate in the sense that people would say that, would feel that way. There may be some other reasons. But here's another question, and this one I won't ask for you to respond, but for you to just think about. How would your service for God be different if you knew you only had 1 month left to live? How would your service for God be different if you knew that Jesus would return in 1 month? In other words, if you had the assurance that you had a very limited amount of time left, how would your service for God change? Something to be thinking about. Okay? All right. For some people, it might be like, oh, well, you know, I only got a month left. I better get really serious about it, you know. Got to do more, got to do this, whatever. But tonight I want us to talk about, as we continue this topic of significant service, how can we serve God significantly, but especially in light of the shortness of time. Now, what do I mean by the shortness of time? Well, you know, we have heard all of our lives Jesus could come any day, right? And it's been true. And, you know, perhaps you've heard all your life, well, Jesus is coming has got to be soon. Just look at the world. They've been saying that for 2,000 years, and I'm not making light of that. The point is that Jesus' coming is sooner than it's ever been. We can't say when it's going to be, but it's sooner than it's ever been. And he could come at any time. All right? And so we need to keep that in mind. Let me see if I can remember this right, because it just came to me. We need to prepare as if Jesus won't be coming back for a long time, but we need to live as if he's coming back tomorrow. Okay, and so there's that balance. God does want us to look to the future, prepare, be wise, you know, that kind of thing. But yet we need to live in that recognition that Jesus could come at any time. Now, I will say this. I don't want to leave anybody with the wrong idea. I don't think that God expects any of us or wants any of us to feel like, well, Jesus could come back next month. I better all of a sudden do two or three times what I'm doing right now. You may be doing exactly what God wants you to do, even knowing that Jesus could come back at any time. That's really the point we're getting at. It doesn't mean that you should double your efforts. You should stop sleeping, you know, stop whatever, just because you think he should come back. But it is a very valid thought to have. Jesus could come anytime. Am I doing what he wants me to do right now? We can't just say, as we speculate here, well, I'll wait till later because I need to know more, waiting for this, or I'm waiting for that, or I'm waiting for the other. Okay? So, anyway, we're going to be looking here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. As I said, the title is Making Our Service Significant. In whatever area in which God wants us to serve him, how can we make it significant? Now, the background to our text in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you read through 1 Peter, he deals a lot with suffering because the believers he was writing to had been suffering for their faith. All right. And he talks about living a victorious life, even in the midst of suffering, and in the midst of suffering, being a good testimony, still living for God, even though it may be difficult. He throws in some things in there about husbands and wives and how to be a holy people. He talks about living for God rather than for ourselves, about leaving sin behind, about doing God's will. And I'll be very quick to tell you that the passage we're going to look at tonight is not specifically about service. It mentions it. It's about just living for God in general. But the principles he talks about in living for God in general also have tremendous impact on us serving God. So that's the perspective from which I want us to look at this passage tonight, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Let's just read the thing all the way through, then we'll kind of break it down. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, the context here is how do we live for God in the midst of the idea and the thought that, you know what, the end could be at any time. But I want us to focus on it again in connection with our service for God, what God has called us to do. He starts out here basically with the idea that time is short. Time is short. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, what exactly is Peter talking about here? Could be a couple of things. It could be that Jesus could come back at any time. He was talking to a suffering, persecuted church. He could have been referring to the fact that, you know what, you could lose your life any moment because you're a Christian. Okay, we don't face that so much here in our country anyway today. He could have been referring to the fact that none of us knows how long our life is going to last. How many of you have already lived longer than you thought you would? A number of you, okay? For a number of reasons. Maybe health issues, maybe just age, whatever. Okay? But you never know. Whichever way you want to look at it, the thing is that the end could come at any time. Whether Jesus comes back or it's the end of our life or whatever. And so he says, time is short. And so tonight I want to look at this passage in the framework of time is short, make your service significant by, and we're going to look at a number of things that this passage talks about. Things that we should do just in the course of living our Christian life, but as we do them, it'll have a great impact on what it is that God wants us to do for Him in this life, in our service for Him. So time is short, make your service significant by, number one, staying connected to God. Staying connected to God. Time is short. Make your service significant by staying connected to God. There in verse 7, he says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Some translations say, so that you can pray. And the idea being there, so you can pray effectively. Now let's talk about this for just a minute. He says, be self-controlled. What role does self-control have in prayer? What is the significance of being self-controlled? Why is self-control important when you talk about prayer? Any thoughts? I can think of several. Being disciplined to actually pray. That's another thing that's easy for people to put off. Well, I'll pray later today. I'll pray later today. The next thing you know, you're going to bed. You haven't prayed yet, right? Okay. So being self-controlled to actually pray. Can you think of any other relationships between self-control and prayer? That's probably the number one right there. How about being self-controlled to pray for the right things? Yeah. There's a lot of ways that self-control is involved in prayer. I'm going to use it here in a minute, the story from the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying and he asks the disciples to wait with him, and especially the three, so watch and pray with me, and they didn't exercise self-control, they went off to sleep. Okay, so that's an aspect of it. He says, be self-controlled and be sober-minded. What is the importance of sober-mindedness for prayer? What does it mean to be sober-minded? John?
Keep your focus.
Keep your focus. Yeah, you might think it means be sad. No, it doesn't mean be sad. Okay? It just means be focused. All right, and obviously that is very, very important in prayer, isn't it? I mean, you've probably been in the same situation I have where I'm going to spend time with God in prayer. You get down, whether you get on your knees or you lay before the Lord, you know, or you get in whatever posture you like to be in, you get whatever place, and you start to pray, and the next thing you know, you're waking up. I've told the story before. I went off to Bible college. You know, I had always spent time praying with God, reading His Word every day, and it's like I got to rearrange my schedule. When am I going to do it? And I worked in the cafeteria. I had to get up early in the morning to go work in the cafeteria. So I thought, you know, I've always learned that the most spiritual people pray early in the morning. So I made the decision I was going to get up an extra hour early every morning and go pray. And I got up and went down to the prayer chapel on my floor. They had one on every floor. I went to a Bible college, you know, and I just began to really intercede before the Lord. And an hour later, I woke up and I just thought, well, I just got to get used to this, you know. And so the next morning I went down, did the exact same thing. And you know what I ended up finding out? I found out that the best time for me to pray is after dinner. You know, I worked in the cafeteria for dinner. And once I got done, I got cleaned up. That's when I was freshest. You know, there is a benefit to starting your day in prayer, but whether you spend your intense time in prayer at the beginning of the day, you can at least start and say, Lord, here it is, new day, thank you for a good night's sleep, or at least some sleep, or whatever you got. I'm facing the day, I would like to walk with you, help me, just a short prayer. And maybe you're one of those people like me that you're better off having a more detailed time of prayer later in the day, and that's fine. Lynn, you had your hand up. That's true. I mean, you could keep some pins handy and... Anyway, yeah, that's a very good point. Part of the self-control will be choosing the right time to pray. Yes, yes. Okay, so he mentions this. We could talk a lot more, but we want to go on to some other things. So be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And obviously our prayer life is very important, our walk with God. We've talked about that many times before. We will again. But tonight we're focusing on service, on doing what God wants us to do in this life. What is now the importance of prayer in relationship to what God wants us to do? What connection is there? What's so important about prayer? And we're talking about doing something for God. Okay, so prayer maintains our relationship with God. And then what impact does that have on us then serving? Because you're on the right track, but take it the rest of the way. Okay, you mentioned one thing in particular. We need His strength to do His work. And prayer is how we stay in connection with Him. I mean, the very point here is stay connected to God. And we need to do that for relationship, but also to receive from God that which we need to do His work. Right? Okay, Joe, you were going to say something? Oh, same thing. Okay. All right. Yes, Antonia. It's an important point. We need to be praying, make sure we're praying not just for what we want and what we need, but for other people. And as we talk about serving God and being used by Him, if we bring prayer into that, that's going to automatically cause us to think those ways. That way, however God wants to use us, whether we teach or we serve in some other way, if we pray about that, we're going to be thinking about others rather than just ourselves. All right, all right. There's so many ways in which prayer is so important. On your note sheet, I have this. Prayer maintains our relationship with God and prepares us to receive instruction and empowerment. Alvin mentioned particularly empowerment, power, strength to do what He calls us to do. But I don't know about you, but I need instruction sometimes. You know, doing what God wants me to do, but I need to know how to do it. And in my case, teaching and preaching, I need His guidance as to what to teach and preach. And as I, even if I know what to teach and preach, as I study, need Him to guide and lead me into all truth. We all need that, whether we teach and preach, but especially if we're in an area of ministry. But no matter what area of ministry you're involved in, you need to do it in God's strength and with His wisdom. And that connection through prayer helps us out with that. I mentioned Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he really wasn't prepared. For whatever reason, I mean, I'll be honest with you, if any of us had been in his situation, we probably would have done the same thing. We can't, you know, just dump on Peter and say, well, why'd you fall asleep? Blah, blah, blah. After all the disciples had been through and what Jesus had told them and what Jesus said was coming up, it'd been very easy for all of us to fall in that same situation. But one of the things Jesus said that night in Matthew 26:41, He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And part of the insinuation there is that if you really seek God, He will strengthen your spirit for when your flesh is weak. And that obviously has great implications for as we're trying to serve God and do what He wants us to do. The second piece of advice here, time is short. Make your service significant by, number two, earnestly loving others. Earnestly loving others. Verse 8, it says, above all, before I read it, what does that usually indicate? It says, if he says, above all, what's that saying? This is priority, okay? This is number one thing you got to worry about, all right? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The above all shows its first in importance, shows how important our relationships are. And you know that principle is all through God's Word. You know, even in the Old Testament, what's the number one responsibility that God's people had? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus agreed with that. You know, when he was asked, what's the most important command? Love the Lord your God. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Love, and it's over and over through Scripture. You know, how are people supposed to know we're disciples? Because of our love for one another. And not only that, but because we love our enemies. Jesus said to do that. In fact, there's not a single person on this world we're not supposed to try to love. Keeping in mind that doesn't mean that we have to try to manufacture some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling for everybody. But love is a commitment to want what's best for the other person. Yeah, Janet. And you have to love yourself too. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you better love yourself first. Now I think most of us do pretty good with that one, don't we? In fact, a lot of us, at times anyway, take that one to extremes. So we gotta balance that out. That's for sure. But he says to earnestly, love one another earnestly. That word for earnestly literally means stretched out. The idea is to go all out like a runner at the end of a race or a horse at a full gallop. Now again, these are all instructions for just living the Christian life. But as we're talking about service, about doing what God has called us to do, what's the relationship or the importance of love with doing what God has called us to do? What comes to mind when you think about the relationship between love and I'm going to do what God has called me to do? Yvonne. Okay. So it's the very foundation. If we can't obey God in loving one another, then how can we obey Him in serving and other things? So if we're loving God, loving others, then the service will come more naturally. Okay, what other relationship is there between love and serving God? Chris. Okay, really loving God will help us with the other areas of our Christian walk, which will help us to serve Him better. Okay. What other relationship is there between love and serving God, whatever He calls us to do? Nadine. Okay. Exactly. Whatever God calls us to do, we are to do it in love. In fact, I have it on your note sheet there, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Let me turn there. We'll read that. It basically tells us that no matter what God calls us to do and no matter how effective we think we are, it's pretty much worthless if it's not done motivated by love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oops, I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So in God's plan, if we really want to be used by Him, and as we seek to be used by Him, we need to be motivated by love. Okay, love needs to be the foundation. We need to earnestly love others. Now, he adds a little thought in here. He says, since love covers over a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that if somebody sins, we just say, oh, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it? No. So what does it mean when it says love covers over a multitude of sins? Lynn. That's right. That's right. No matter how difficult it might be, you're willing to forgive, reconcile, and keep going forward. You don't just write them off. Okay? And that's what it means. It doesn't mean we ignore sin. It doesn't mean we excuse sin. Okay? In fact, the Bible, you got to balance God's truths wherever you find them. And it talks about there comes a time when we are called to confront and maybe even rebuke a brother or sister. Okay? Led by the Spirit in relationship, you know, and according to His will. But we need to do it in love. But there's that willingness to forgive. I think the best story about this, that's really great. It's about this, I heard this story about this lady. She'd been married to her husband for 50 years. And her granddaughter was asking her what the key was to having such a wonderful relationship and marriage, because they'd had a wonderful relationship. And so her grandmother says, well, when I first got married to your grandfather, there were some things about him that really kind of bugged me. And she said, I made a list of 10 things. And I just made a decision. The 10 things that most bugged me about him is that even if he never changed, whenever he did one of those 10 things, I'd just forgive him, pray for him, and go on. And her granddaughter says, well, what were the 10 things on the list? She says, to be honest with you, I can't remember. It says, every time he did something to bug me, I just said, it's a good thing it's on the list. Just assuming it was on the list. See, in other words, it wasn't just an item. It was just, you know what? We're human. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to irritate one another. And that's why this love is so important, because people can be irritating. Now, we're not, right? We're never irritating, but other people can be irritating to us. And so that's why we've got to be willing to love, to be forgiving, to work together, to minister to others. Brother Henry and then Antonia. Brother Henry. That's right. And the whole topic of forgiveness is a whole another big topic. And why is it that we can or God expects us to forgive others? Because He's already forgiven us. You know? And He's forgiven us of a whole lot more than He ever asked us to forgive of others. Antonia. That's right. It's a choice we make. Just what's made. That's right. He's agreeing. He's nodding his head. That's right. That's right. That's right. Okay, so time is short. Make your service significant by staying connected to God, earnestly loving others. And number three, meeting the needs of God's people. Sometimes we think, well, serving God means doing what God wants me to do for Him. But you know, most of the way that God wants us to serve Him is by meeting the needs of His people. We see that in verse 9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What do we usually think of when we think of hospitality? What did you say, Yvonne? Caring for or giving?
Giving of yourself.
Giving of yourself? See, you guys are different than me. When I think of hospitality, I think of people having coming over your house and having a big meal. You know? You know, a lot of times when people think of hospitality, they think of entertaining. Hospitality and entertaining are not the same thing. In fact, what most people think of as hospitality isn't hospitality at all, because it's all focused on the person. Well, I've got to get everything right so that when they come over, my house looks right and the meal's just right and it's me. What are people going to think of me? Whereas hospitality is what Yvonne actually had the right idea. And Alvin, you guys have been taught well, you know, that it's giving. It's all on the other person meeting their needs. We think of hospitality as kind of just getting together for a meal, but that's not what it meant in the first century. Hospitality meant meeting the needs of other people that they couldn't meet themselves. The idea, it wasn't just visiting together with one another in our homes. There were a lot of believers, again, remembering they were in persecution. There were people that had lost their jobs. They had lost their livelihoods. Because of that, some of them had lost their homes. They had no place to live. They were dependent upon their brothers and sisters to help them, to take them into their homes probably for a period of time, to feed them through no fault of their own. Also, there were no church buildings like we have today. Where did the churches meet? In people's homes. So opening your home for a group of people to come in to worship, that's a big deal. You know, not only that, but those who traveled to minister, whether they were ministers, preachers, or evangelists, or missionaries, there are very few inns in that day. And when you did find one, they were expensive, immoral, and dangerous. And so those who traveled doing God's work, they needed places to stay. So they needed people to bring them in. And so really, the term for hospitality means meeting the needs of God's people. Kind of more specific than just any need, but still, it is meeting the needs of God's people. Why do you think Paul felt led to say without grumbling? I mean, you guys don't ever grumble about having to do something for God, do you? Because it's like forgiveness. It's not always easy, is it? Yvonne, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. And you had to give up your bed, right? Oh, that's right. They got the good food, right? Okay. That's a good thought. Yeah, when the visiting guests would come, especially as you're a child, they would get your bed. They would get the best part of the meal. Yeah, maybe less to eat. All right. Okay. Yeah, you know, we kind of laugh, but it's not always convenient to meet other people's needs. In fact, a lot of times it's not convenient at all to do certain things that God calls us to do. I came across this quote. I love this quote. True Christian hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. True Christian hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. Okay. The next one, number 4. We've already talked about this some when we talked about spiritual gifts, and we're going to go through this kind of quick. Using your gifts to deliver God's grace. How can we be, how can we make sure that our service for God is significant by using our gifts to deliver God's grace? Verses 10 and 11, we'll just read 10 for right now. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I'm going to run through these quickly because we've talked about these before with spiritual gifts, the study on spiritual gifts, and 3 weeks ago when we talked about spiritual gifts being one of the ways that God has endowed us or created us or given us things to be used in His service. But a couple of thoughts here. Number one, or this first subpoint there, we each have a gift to use. We each have a gift to use. We mentioned that. The Bible is clear that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives us a gift or more to be used by Him. Okay, everyone has something of significance to offer the body of Christ. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, actually 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He compares the church to a body, just like your body has different members, different, you know, fingers, toes, liver, kidneys, whatever, and they all have different functions in God's church, in God's body. We are all unique. We all have different functions, different things God wants us to use. So we each have a gift to use. The second subpoint is we each should use our gift. We should use our gift. And we dealt with this question again a couple weeks ago, so we won't spend a lot of time there. But some people say, well, I'll use it once I find out what it is. I'll get involved once I find out what my gift is. Don't wait. You just get involved in areas where you see have need, and that's one of the best ways God can guide you into finding what your gift is. Okay? So we each should use our gift. If you could imagine a football team where three quarters of the team members just sit in the stands instead of playing. They get slaughtered. Need everybody to play their position, do their part. It'd be true for any type of athletic event. And the same thing is true for the church. Every part is necessary. The next subpoint there is the purpose of our gift is to serve others. God didn't give us our spiritual gifts for us to be puffed up with pride, to use for our own benefit. Okay? God didn't say, I've given you special abilities, be sure to use them to make a lot of money. It's not to say you wouldn't ever earn a living based on what the gifting is that God has given you. You know, many pastors are supported in ministry, and the Bible even talks about that, and it's because they're gifted to pastor, or they have the gifts they need to serve as a pastor. But that's not the purpose for which God gave it. All right? The purpose of our gift is to serve others. He says there, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. It's not just to make your life easier. And the next subpoint, in using our gifts, we deliver God's grace to each other. I want you to look at it this way. There is something that God wants to get to somebody else, and he's going to do it through you. Okay? We're just a channel through which God can give his grace to other people. He says, use your gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whether it's physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. You know, one of the things that God will ask us is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? The whole idea of stewardship. He mentions here as good stewards of God's grace. A steward is somebody who takes care of and uses something that belongs to somebody else. And it's kind of hard for us to wrestle with, especially in Western civilization, because we're kind of raised with the idea, and it comes natural to the sinful human nature that I have what I have because it's mine. I've earned it. I've gotten it. I can do what I want to with it. Whereas the Bible says that everything we have and everything that we are belongs to God, and we're just stewards of that. So, okay. And then the last subpoint there is there are different kinds of gifts. Verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And again, we've talked about this many times. There are several lists of spiritual gifts. I've got them there for you can study on your own in Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Here, Peter's not so much concerned about making a list of gifts, but he does kind of divide them into two broad categories. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. And there's some overlap there, but basically speaking gifts means being used by God in a way that involves speaking to others, teaching, preaching, sharing one-on-one, just counseling, just giving a word of encouragement, that kind of thing. Whereas serving gifts would be more practical, maybe behind the scenes, meeting needs, doing something. All right? On your note sheet there, I wrapped it all up with this thought. Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve him and others. Ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve him and others. All right. Number five, then, in making sure that our service is significant, we do it by using God's resources. Using God's resources. Just rereading verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, if we have a role of speaking, whether it's teaching or preaching in front of a group or just speaking one-on-one, evangelism or encouragement or counseling, official or unofficial, he says we should speak the words God provides. Okay? Not just your own words, not just your own thoughts, not just your own wisdom, but speaking the words God provides. That's on your note sheet there. But if we're doing something, we should use the strength God provides. He says, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, what's the significance of using God's resources to do what he calls us to do? They're more effective. Yeah. He's got a lot more resources than we do, doesn't he? Okay. He's a lot smarter than we are. He's got a lot more wisdom. He's got a lot more strength than we do. To be honest with you, we can't do, at least not very effectively, what he's called us to do in our own strength with our own wisdom. So if we want our service to be significant, then we need to use God's resources, not just our own, which even our own have been given to us by God. But we need to be dependent upon God. God, fill me with your spirit. May I walk in your power, your strength. Guide me and lead me. May I have your thoughts. Okay? So we can't be truly effective in our own wisdom or strength. Number six, the last one there, if we want our service for God to be significant, is we need to do all for the glory of God. Don't do it for yourself. Don't do it for what any benefit you might get out of it. Don't do it because you're concerned about what other people think about you. Don't do it because you want other people to think well of you. But do it for God's glory. Okay? Verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's all about God's glory. Think about the way the Lord's Prayer ends. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Okay, it's not about me. It's not about you. I preached a sermon on that one time. It's not about me. It's about God. And then apart from God, it's about what God wants us to do for others. And that's the good news. If we will do what God wants us to do, investing ourselves in others, God will take care of all our needs. You know, that's what's behind that thought that Jesus shared in Matthew 6. Where he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, all that kind of stuff. He says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek to do what God wants you to do and live the way he wants you to live, and everything else will be added to you. In other words, God will take care of all your needs. You put him first, he will take care of you. Or else we can go around trying to be worried about all about our stuff and never have enough, never feeling satisfied. God's work doesn't get done and we're not happy. But we put him first, and he takes care of us. So, to wrap this up, the time is short. Whether Jesus comes back soon, we get to the end of our lives. And to be honest with you, even if we live another 30 years, compared to eternity, that's a short period of time. And how's that old song go? Only what's done for Christ will last. I forget the part that goes before that. Okay? But living this life, it's only what we do for the Lord that's really going to last and have an eternal impact. So the time is short. You can make your service for God significant by staying connected to God through prayer, earnestly loving others, meeting the needs of God's people, using our gifts to deliver God's grace, using God's resources, and doing it all for the glory of God. I want to read a quote to you and wrap it up with this. A pastor was answering the phones one day, and a lady called in and asked some questions about the church. She said, "We're looking for a church where we can be blessed." The pastor said, "Ma'am, we're looking for members who can bless the church." "You don't understand," she said. "We need a church where we can be fed." "Yes, I do understand," he said, "but we're looking for members who are willing to feed others." You know, there are so many Christians who are in the church hopper and shopper mode. I like that phrase. Okay? And they think the church exists for them. Now, there's a validity to that. You know, part of the purpose of the church is so we can be fed. Okay, and part of the church, the thing that will happen is we're involved in God's church as we should be. We will be blessed. But that's not the reason we should be involved in church. That should not be our focus. That should not be why we come. We don't come just to be fed and so that we can be blessed. But it's so that we can have an impact on each other and we can be a blessing to others. In fact, we will be fed more and blessed more the more we give out. You know, and so that's really what it's all about. If you could imagine a church that is just full of people who are more concerned about doing what God wants them to do than receiving what they think God wants to give them. You know, filling their place, doing what God's called them to do. Everybody's needs to be met. One last illustration. That's the best way to have a wonderful marriage. When you have two people that love each other dearly and their main number one concern is that the other person's needs are met. Because then you don't have to worry about your own. And that's the way the church works too. Brother Noel, you had your hand up. That's right. Time is short. And I just encourage you to take this list and kind of just meditate on it and go over and say, "Lord, is there an area here where I could use some improvement?" Don't beat yourself up over it, but just say, "God, I really want to love others more." Maybe God will speak to you about forgiving someone. You know, "Lord, am I making the full use of the gifts you've given me?" You know, do I spend that time with you that I need to spend so I can be empowered by you and you can instruct me and I can be best to you? You know, all these different things. And just ask God to help you, because the thing is, God wants to use you. And you may be one of those that say, well, yeah, I can see that, but you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not in front of a bunch of people. It doesn't matter. So I'm at the end of my life. I don't have much strength left. I don't have much time left. I can't do much. I don't have many talents. It doesn't matter. God wants to use you. And don't get caught up on how big it looks to anybody else. Just say, God, how do you want to use me? And be open to being led by him and empowered by him, and he will use you in ways that even before you leave this life, you may not think of that significant. But when you get to heaven, you're going to look back and say, that was a big deal. You just got to be faithful, believing that God's going to use whatever he asks you to do in a significant way. We'll pick this back up again next week by talking about getting started in significant service, okay? All right. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. And Father, I thank you. We have a whole group of people here, every single one, who have served you, many of them for so long, and still continue to serve you in so many ways. Bless them for it, Lord God. But Father, may our attitude not be that we just do what we do because we want a blessing. But Father, may we have your heart of love for others, even when they rub us the wrong way, even when they do things where we have to forgive them, even when it's inconvenient. And Father, help us to use whatever it is that you give us for your glory and to meet the needs of your people or those you desire to be your people. So that one day when we get to heaven, Lord, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will look back and say, I am so glad that I invested my time, my money, my energy, my talents in that way. And Father, make our service for you significant. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.